Hello. My name is Scott Holman. I am one of the pastors here at Beloved, and today I get the honor of working through some scripture with you. So give me just one second. Okay. There we go. I think we're good. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're in Philippians 3, and we are going to be going through verses 12 through 21. But for the main part, we're going to focus on verses 12, 13, and 14. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your scripture. I pray that you'd put a strict watch on my words. I pray the truth would be said. In your name I pray. Amen. So let's read 12, 13, and 14 real quick, and we will get started. So, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So one thing that I just want to start with this morning is, so Paul's life is extreme, I would say. But for all of us, I think that life is just intense. I think most of you would agree. So I wanted to give you a short and very brief window into my life real quick. So first, this is a fifth grade yearbook, 1999. It's safe to bring this up because you're down there and you can't get to it, so you cannot see these photos. 1999, this was fifth grade. It was single-handedly, out of, I think, 18 or 19 years of education, the worst year of my life. I was an overweight-ish 12-year-old, and I was somewhat bullied. It was a terrible experience. It was literally the worst. So much so that I had an escape route planned at school, and I figured out I could get home if I just ran away. Looking back on that, I did the mileage. It was 17 miles, so probably wouldn't have made it. The next one is Haiti. I did a mission trip in Haiti. It was super cool. Got to share the love of Jesus with people in a really neat way, mostly children, which was, it was epic. There was also tarantulas everywhere where we were staying. It was really cool. Another one, this was, my mom gave me this book. This is my wedding. So no date on this, so no way of knowing when this happened, but it was really, really awesome. I recommend a wedding for everybody. 2022, the birth of Oliver, pretty much the best ever. And then this one, you'd be careful taking it out. This is a big one. My mom made me this. It's from birth all the way to college. Pretty epic. And so many variables in here. Good, bad, just all types of things. We're going to get back to this in just a minute, but to lay some groundwork, I think we can all agree that life is intense. There's good, there's bad, there's really bad. There's things that we have done that are great. There's things that we have done that are sinful and awful. There are things that have been done against us. There have been things that have been done for us. There is a massive amount of complexity in every one of our lives. So that's just the very beginning. I think we can all agree that that is true. So in verse in chapter 3, verse 12, that's where we're going to start. What I am seeing is that Paul's life was a lot. But through it all, he carried a goal or a core tenet of his life. And that's what we're going to learn about today. So verse 12 says, not that I have already reached the goal, so he hasn't reached it yet, or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken a hold of by Christ Jesus. So for the next 30 minutes, I am going to... My attempt is to be very specific to the scripture, but also answer three questions while we're doing it. The first question is, how did Paul strive for the prize? And in so, I will, in answering that question, I will define the prize for you. The next question is, what did Paul have to do to strive effectively? And then the last question is, why and how was Paul able to strive in the first place? So, verse 12, we have read multiple times. It is not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken a hold of by Christ Jesus. This prize is, I think it's somewhat multifaceted. I think that Paul alludes to it some. In verse 11, he says, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So there's certainly an element of like future thinking. And this was a passage that was somewhat challenging to work through for me. And this is one of the areas. So it's interesting that Paul is reaching towards the prize, and he is talking about the resurrection from among the dead. And even so much as to say somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So it is, Paul is very confident in his salvation, but he's also not assuming it. In his life, in the complexity of his life, he's giving us a sports analogy, which is fun, and he's reaching for something with great effort. So one of those things is somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead, to be made whole with Christ. In verse 8, I think he also gives us a little bit more that I think is very important. It says, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So in verse eight, there's definitely an element of now. Like he wants, not only the prize is not only for him in the future that he is seeking for it and reaching out, but it is currently right now that he wants to be made whole with Christ, that he desires Christ in such an extreme way that he is going to put every effort imaginable into seeking Jesus well. So the prize for Paul, if I had to sum it up, would be right now and forevermore to be made whole with Jesus. He just wants to be with Jesus. So verse 12, it also shows that he is not there yet. He is striving and stretching. And we have a lot of action verbs here that Paul uses, but he doesn't define it super, super well. Well, he does fine. It's tricky to see exactly what he's talking about as far as what is happening when he's striving. So that first question, how did Paul strive for the prize? That's where we're going to be working through. Philippians 3:10 says, my goal is to know him. So I think the first thing that Paul is talking about is that he wants to know Jesus well. He definitely did know Jesus well. So I think there's two elements to this. One is definitely a relational knowledge, that he just loves Jesus so much. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But I also think that there is a technical knowledge that he's talking about. We know that Paul had a commanding understanding of Jesus in the scriptures. He wrote the book of Romans. So he knew Jesus well. And there are so many heresies in our day that we have to be extremely careful with knowing Jesus well. So the first question I would have for you is, can you articulate the faith of Jesus well? Do you know your faith? And I think Paul knew it extremely well. There was a humble story for you. When I was in seminary, I was doing some training, and I was writing a blog article about a theological area. And so it was a distance learning class. I think it was for systematic theology. And so I was reading through one of those books. It's like three views books that you go through three different views of a doctrine. And the first blog I had to write was take a position. I'm like, great. So I'm reading through it, and I'm like, you know, this one's not super orthodox, but or like not like church history style, but I could see this. Like, this might be really good. So I'm writing it down, and you know, I'm a somewhat prideful and arrogant college student, so I'm like, this is great. I'm smart outside of orthodoxy, but we'll be all right. And I'm like, send. And it broadcasts out to the class, and the second part of the assignment is you have to respond to somebody. The first response was, that's what a heretic would say. I'm like, whew, that's not good. Since then, I actually don't agree with that area of theology, although I also don't think it was heresy. I think that guy was somewhat overzealous. But the fact is, like, the knowing of Jesus, like, what are we attempting to know? Like, what did Paul know? He wrote the book of Romans. So what is the attempt here? It is to know God. That is a huge objective. But unfortunately, it's very easy to be lazy and not to step it up and to know your doctrine well. So my encouragement to you is hustle the truths of Jesus. Do not be lazy here. We must know the truths of the God that we serve. Paul certainly did. I'd recommend some homework. Go read the book of Romans. It's a good start. One thing that really personalizes this for me is like, what if in teaching our children who God is, it's the wrong God? Like, that's terrifying to me. Every word that I speak to my sons, I want to make sure that it is the true God. Like, heresies are so close. The best heresies are the ones that are the closest to the truth. It's a deep concern. So know the truths of God well. What if when you're worshiping God, like in this context right now, what if when you're worshiping God and you're singing to who God is, in your mind you're like, thank you, God, because you are this. Thank you, God, because you are that. And then God is just like, that's not me. Like, what a massive loss. The only way we can avoid this is the scriptures and knowing them well, knowing the truths of God. So I do think it would be a good idea to give some practical cautions and also some like, what should we do now? So practically, I caution you, in our current culture right now, the loudest people are almost always wrong and never in doubt. It's constant in the social media, in X. I think I got that phrase from my dad. Thanks for that. Or maybe it was Ben. I don't know. But it's very true. Welcome to 2025. There's also, and this one is concerning, there are political thinking heads that are extremely loud. And mind you, like, they want to get close to the truth because that's the best heresy. You should do all this good, all this good, all this good Christianity. You should do all this good, give me your vote, Christianity. But there's nothing about rejecting sin, confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. Be careful with how much you follow them. There's also people that are incentivized to get your viewership because it is how they make their living. Just be careful. There are some that are good. There certainly are. I'm not just like casting a blanket across everybody that says they're all terrible. That's certainly not the case. But we must be careful when there's incentivization to get you. So that's the caution. What would I recommend? Something like very, just super, like lowest hanging fruit that's really easy. And this will sound like a plug, admittedly, but belovedchurch.com, there's a resources tab. And in resources under, I think it's called learning resources, there's a doctrine link. And Pastor Alex has done 13 starter videos on systematic theology. That's a really great place to start. There's also a few other theological resources there. So if you are interested, like if the question is, how do I know? Like, who God is? How do I know I'm worshiping him well? How do I know I'm communicating the truths appropriately to my children? We'll start there. But I would also say, engage your elders. For me personally, this is of extreme concern. I wouldn't say to the point of like crippling fear, but I would say like there is a righteous fear here because I'm talking to you and I will give an account on what I say right now. This, even in this message, I sent a note to all the elders in our church. I'm one of them as well. And I was like, hey guys, what do you think of this? And I got some feedback from Alex and was able to meditate on that. And it was super helpful. So one of the things that I do that's extremely practical that I would encourage all of you to do it is not only technically be in submission, to always be in submission, whether it's this church or not, to a plurality of elders that hold each other mutually accountable, but also in your mind, acknowledge that that submission exists. Because if the elders came back and said, Scott, you're off here, I would have repented, but I probably would have taken it out of whatever I was working with of the message until I was able to work through it. So always be in submission to a plurality of elders. So that is answer. So that's one way that he was seeking Jesus and striving for that prize of both now and forevermore. But also, he loved Jesus so much. That's very technical. But how about the love of Jesus? In Philippians 3, 7 through 8, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ. I've always wondered, and when somebody is studying theology and studying who God is and have dedicated their lives, what is it like for them? You know, like the old guys and that have studied theology for 50 years, not saying that that is old, but let's say they started when they're in their 30s or something. So they've accumulated all this knowledge and they've spent so much time seeking Jesus. What is it like for them? And so I was sitting across the table, like probably maybe 3 years ago with one of my professors. And I was like, so you know how like you experience Jesus sometime and you just love him and it's really exciting? He's like, yeah. And I was like, what's that for you now? You've spent so much time. And the best way he could explain it is kind of like, I'm going to get this wrong because I'm going to talk about electrical currents, but there's something that's like how much it like hits. And then there's also like how big the amount is. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't know. How about this? Tiny little jet stream of water versus massive fire hose. So like with God and experiencing him, this was kind of like his response. It was like early on, it was just like, man, it's so exciting. But now it's just so much deeper, but also so exciting. I think Paul and his knowledge of Jesus and his desire of Jesus and how his faith was growing when his knowledge was growing was just out of control. And I hope that for all of us. So the next question is, do you love him? Like, do you really, really love him in that way? If you don't, it should be very concerning. I think that there is a lot of value in elevating technical knowledge. And as you elevate technical knowledge, your faith can continue to increase. And as your faith is increasing, you'll seek Jesus more and more and love him more and more. So that's certainly a way to do this. But the one, if you could take away something big from this of like, how do I love Jesus more? It's just full out do exactly what Paul did and strive. Use the athletic analogy in your mind and just seek him so hard in prayer, in the disciplines of the faith. And the other one, and how he sought Jesus well, is he acted righteously and shared his faith. And admittedly, if you just read this passage of scripture, you probably wouldn't get there. Like, there has to be a little bit of work to get to the point of acting righteously and sharing your faith from this direct context of scripture. And if you read verse 17 with me, I'll show you how I got there. This is what he says. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who, according to the example you have in us. So there is for the church of Philippi, he is saying, imitate me in this. Imitate me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention. What is he asking them to imitate? There has to be some context that the church of Philippi would have known. Otherwise, they would just be like, what do you mean? They must have known Paul really, really well. So what do we know? And there's some historical context that we need to figure out to answer that question well is in their brain, how do I imitate Paul? And I think, it's probably more than this, but I think this is where they were at. In Acts 16, we see the effective launch of the church. And it's through Paul meets this woman named Lydia, and he talks with her about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she is baptized and repents. And that's pretty much the start of the church. And then in verse 22, it says, the crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. So they see him get disrespected, attacked, humiliated, abused, beaten with rods, thrown in jail, and he held fast to the faith. Because in verse 33, this is talking about his jailers. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. In all of this, in the very initiation of the church of Philippi, the church saw Paul get beaten, totally messed up, and then share his faith of Jesus Christ with his own jailer and the jailer's was immediately baptized, him and his whole family. That's the context, I think, that the church was thinking. Imitate me in this. Act righteously and share your faith consistently. That's what they saw him do. So I would think that's probably part of it. There might be some more. So how did Paul strive for the prize? He knew the truths of Jesus. He loved Jesus so much, and he acted righteously and shared the faith. And then the second question we have is, what did Paul have to do to strive effectively? If you could move down to verse 13, that's where I'll be reading. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. So what is ahead is the prize that he has not taken hold of yet. Paul continues the sports analogy, and he's got this massive striving effort, but in order to strive well, he says he's forgetting what is behind. I think this could mean one of three things, but I'm not 100% sure. One is Paul is talking about, we're answering the question, what is he forgetting? What's he forgetting to strive effectively? One, it is pre-salvation Paul. All the stuff that he's done wrong. He has had a pretty aggressive life against the church. He has done a lot of wrong things, so it's possible he's talking about just the guilt from that, the condemnation, that he is laying that aside and forgetting it and striving towards the prize. So he's taking those thoughts and just forgetting them, potentially. Also, it could be Paul's post-salvation history. So that would somewhat fit well with this context because he's talking about, we're definitely talking about striving, so it could be Paul's big wins for Jesus, the church plants, the massive expeditions that he did and for the name of Jesus, the missionary journeys. He did some pretty incredible work. Can you imagine if Paul didn't put that aside when he was talking with Lydia in Acts 16? Like, when he sits down with Lydia the first time, he's like, you will not believe the cool stuff that I've done, and the long walk, and the blisters on my feet, and the food that I've eaten. Then he looks at Lydia and he's like, cool story, right? I'll see you later. Like, what if he didn't share the gospel? What if he didn't set that aside and strive for Jesus and share the gospel well? So I do think that, that's one. I definitely think it's two, Paul's post-salvation history, but more than likely, it's probably both. So with the post-salvation history, it's interesting as well how much Paul went through. He was beaten. He had all types of church conflict and challenges. There's all types of difficulties that he navigated. And like, what would it have looked like if he didn't set that apart? I think it's pretty clear. It would have looked like he was a victim. I think that he would have focused on the pain, that instead of writing this to the church of Philippi, maybe he would have wrote something about all the beatings that he took the last time he was there and why he can't go back because that hurt too bad. But that was not Paul. He set it aside. So this, pastorally, this is actually one of my greatest concerns for the American church. It is victim mentality. You pull out the victim card because of something that's been done to you or something that's in your past, and it will win you favor, compassion. It will win you care and attention, but it also can be extremely selfish and evil and destructive and very, very addicting. Paul was not a victim, but he had every right to be, except he just laid it aside. So I do want to pause here for just a minute because this one is somewhat tricky because he does say forgetting what is behind, but I think it's important to acknowledge that Paul is not saying force it out of your mind. So the fact is the things that we've done, the good, like some of you have done amazing things. All of you have done amazing things. It's not that Paul is saying like, feel bad when you think about those things. Like totally, you must not think of that. Or some of you have gone through incredibly challenging things. Some of the most intense hardships that I've ever heard of have happened to people in this room. And I don't think when Paul is saying forgetting what is behind, he's saying you must stop thinking about it. I just don't think that's what it is. And I believe that I can prove that with the scriptures. But before we get there, I think it's really important that you hear my heart here, because it's sometimes it can be extremely offensive when someone says, just stop being the victim. Like that is not the heart, the pastoral heart. The pastoral heart is saying the things that have been done to you and the good things that you've done, it's not that you must erase them or feel bad about them, but it's that you just forget them, and it's not everything in you. As an analogy to this, so I think of this big book, and it's just massive. And I look through this, and that was a cool experience. And my dad giving me a trophy. That's appropriate, a trophy. That's funny. It's funny to me. I see my grandparents here. I no longer have grandparents alive. That was tough. So like, man, you get all this in your life. And it's like, I can't just muster the forgetfulness, because God has not given us a brain that will, sometimes he has. I've forgotten a lot. But more often than not, the hardest things in our lives or the best things in our life, they're just not erased. So I think a lot of people, when they look at these things, and we're talking about striving for the prize. And the prize is we are striving so hard after Jesus because we want to be made whole now. We want Jesus so bad, but whole forever in true glorification, because we're never going to be perfect on this side. So I think a lot of us just look at this and we see this and the victim card and like, man, that was tough. I hated fifth grade. And like a lot of us are just like, Jesus, or Jesus. But I don't think that that's what Paul is saying. I think that Paul is saying, yeah, like it exists, but there must be a striving, like an entire striving for Jesus that the past and what has been done and the good things that we've done, the bad things that we've done, things that have been done to us, they cannot be the things that are our goal. If they're our goal, then it's not the same prize that Jesus had. It's not the same prize that Paul had. So I see this in verse 13 and 20 and 21. So I'm going to read them both. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. How would he be talking about it if he had totally have forgotten it? So that doesn't make sense. And then also in 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. This is Paul's whole treatise here, is that he wants to be healed of all this. Like he wants to be made whole with Jesus. There is definitely an acknowledgement that all this pain exists, but for Paul, everything is the prize. It's Jesus Christ. So that is question number two. And then question number three is, why and how was Paul able to strive well? And that is verse 14. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And he did not say, because of my pursuit of salvation. He did not say, promised by God's heavenly call because of good works. It was totally a unilateral work of God that called him. So we see that it is, I pursue as my goal the prize. So that's the goal. But this prize, it was promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. We also see a nod to this unilateral work in verse 12. If you heard that, it says, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. I think that is so important here. Because oftentimes, like, we think that we've done the work and it's our own righteousness that takes us to places, and it's just not. Like, imagine, before we get there, I need to read Romans 8:30. And those he predestined, he also called. This is the call that he's talking about. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So the doctrinal word that I'm kind of dancing around here is the effectual call of God. When God predestines, he also calls. And those he calls, he justifies. And those he justifies, he glorifies. Imagine yourself before salvation. You're totally dead in your sin. Ephesians 2. So you're dead in your sin, not a whole life, a lot of life going on. In fact, none. You're dead. And like, I know this is somewhat disgusting analogy, just bear with it. So you are dead in a cesspool of your sin, totally dead, like Lazarus-style dead, eyes closed, no heartbeat, nothing. And it is Jesus who reaches into that cesspool, and as soon as he grabs you, because let's read the scripture real quick. Because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. He is the one who opens your eyes. And you finally see that there is an option to be saved from this, like the sin, the massive just wasteland of death. As soon as he grabs you and your eyes are opened, this is the effectual call happening. You finally see there's an option, the only option to be made right with God. And it's through Jesus and his blood that he died on the cross, that he took your place. And as soon as you see it, that option will be absolutely irresistible to you. Totally irresistible. Because it's so beautiful and amazing. And then at that very moment, you will look at your sin and you will just repent. And as you repent, you will have incredible faith. Because of what God has done in your life, you'll have absolute incredible faith that in that repentance, because of Jesus' blood on the cross, that it's enough. Like it's totally all you need to be made right with God. That moment of calling will be totally irresistible to you to respond in repentance and faith. The only reason Paul could do what he's doing and make a striving effort is because of right here. I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. That is the effectual call of God, that it is effective, that it accomplished its result. Some of you have heard the gospel over and over and over from people like me or Kevin or Alex or Josh or Reggie or Tim or others, maybe your friends have told you, and it's never led you to a point of repentance. That is because the effectual call of God, God has not summoned you. The effectual call of God, it will be totally irresistible to you. You won't be able to help but submit to him and repent. And in that, when you have that faith, if you want to grow that faith past repentance, is know God more and more and more, and your faith will continue to grow. So instead of manipulating you, we don't do that here. I have been praying for you. And I am going to share with you the gospel, and I hope so much that you experience God's effectual call in your life, if you've never experienced it before, that will lead you to repentance and faith. If you think right now, if you're asking the question, am I saved? One, a very just quick and easy way to figure that out is there true repentance in your life before Jesus? Because if there is no repentance, you are not saved. It's not possible. The sin in your life that exists before his effectual call in your life, you will repent from. And the ongoing sin as we work through this life and strive for Jesus, you will repent from. You absolutely will. So here is the gospel. God made this world. It's a crazy world. It's intense. You sinned against God. Thousands of years ago, people sinned against God. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. Curse entered. And then God, in his grace and his kindness, he orchestrated a plan that he was going to put in place, that Jesus was going to come and be a perfect sacrifice. But it hadn't happened yet with Adam and Eve. So history continues to roll, and all the sins of man just piled up. All the sins post, all the sins present, all the sins in the future, for those who believe, piled up. And they have created a massive chasm between God and man in that perfect relationship. Jesus came down, fully God, fully man, lived on this life, lived a perfect life, and we crucified him. And then at the point of his death, God takes all that stored up sin, places it on his head, and then crushes his only son and watches him die. And in that agony, Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's intense. He died for all the sins of those who believe. He dies. The sins, buried. Raises from the dead, because sin will never keep God dead. He's God. Jesus is fully God. The resurrection is key. And now he sits with God at the right hand. That happened, that death, the death of Jesus, that is the only way to salvation. That as you look at Jesus and what he's done, if he has the effectual call, if he calls you out, you will repent. Because you'll see this position that you were, and you won't help but just to say, I repent. Like, it is my sin that kept me dead, and you have made me alive. That is the effectual call of God. And then you'll have faith. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you, in your kindness, decide to call us from our sin. Thank you for calling us to repentance. I pray that anybody here that that does not know you, I pray that they would respond. I pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth. In your name I pray. Amen.